بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله ومن تبعهم بإحسان يوم الدين، أما بعد. In our last week's class, we were talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared the world for the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we talked about how usually when somebody comes in, when somebody is, you know, coming to us, we start preparations for the arrival. If somebody's coming to our house, depending on how important that person is, we then prepare, you know, that's how much we prepare for their coming. If the person is really important, we'll have the house cleaned. If the person is really important, we will cook for them. If the person is important, we will have the masjid cleaned. And in this case, the coming of the arrival of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began to prepare the world. We then talked about some of the miracles that happened at that time. We talked about the story of the king of Kisr and how the idols and his palace, they fell. At that same night, a person by the name Mubidhan, he has a dream that there are camels are coming out from the Arabian lands, and these camels are now traveling to the different parts of the world. And at that same night, a fire that was lit in Persia for thousands of years, where the Zoroastrians there, they would worship this fire now turns off on that same very night. We then talked about how a man by the name of Abdul Satih, he traveled and he met his uncle, and his uncle told him, Before he even said anything, you have came to me because of these three things. Because of the dream that Mubidhan saw, what happened in Persia, what happened in Rome. And let me tell you why you saw this. The reason why you saw this is the person that we have been waiting for, he has arrived. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We then talked about the miracles at the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how in that room there were only two people, Amina and Fatima bint Abdullah, the wet nurse. We talked about how Fatima Abdullah says when the Prophet ﷺ was born, immediately he came on to, and fell onto his knees and then onto his hands, and he grabbed a handful of dirt, a handful of earth, and he looked up to the skies, the baby Prophet ﷺ. And Fatima Abdullah says that when he looked up to the skies, from his forehead came a light. Amina, the mother of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says, at the time of the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the room was filled with light, and it looked like the stars were coming close. The stars were coming close to the room. We then talked about how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born pure from with any filth. He didn't have any blood on him, you know, any impurity on him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born circumcised. We then talked about the first year of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, the first initial months. We talked about the naming of his name, Muhammad, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose that name. We talked about how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how this, you know, the women, the four women who nursed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who were the four women? The four women who nursed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, number one, of course, his mother Amina. Number two, we talked about after Isha as well. Who the second lady who nursed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Thawaiba. And she was the slave of Abu Lahab. And when she brought this news of the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of the deceased brother of, you know, the son of the deceased brother of Abu Lahab, Abu Lahab was so happy that he took off his necklace and gave it to Thawaiba, and he freed Thawaiba. According to one narration, after Abu Lahab passed away, Abbas's brother saw Abu Lahab in his dream. And he asked his brother, how has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treated you? What has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala done with you? And Abu Lahab responded back that it has been non-stop punishment for me. For what I have, the way that I oppose Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tabbat yada abi lahabi wa tab, it has been non-stop punishment for me. But sometimes, this punishment will be turned down. Why? Because when I heard about the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I freed that slave. And because of that act of kindness to the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns down my punishment from time to time. So, Amina, Thuwayba, and then the third was Umm Ayman Barra. And we said that Umm Ayman, she was the freed slave of, she was the slave who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inherited after the passing away of his father, Abdullah. And we'll talk about the role that she plays later on. And number four was Halima Sa'diyah. And we talked about, we began the story of Halima Sa'diyah, how Halima Sa'diyah, when she came to, into Makkah to Mukarramah, the situation that she was in, her animals that she had, the donkey, the camel, her own son, her husband, how, you know, they were so malnourished that they were all the way in the back. But on return, when they were going back, things had changed for them. We talked about how Halima Sa'diyah actually passed up on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have a father. And if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have a father, they were worried that who would give us, you know, the gift at the end. When we take the child for 2 years, when we bring the child back, who will give us the gift? But then later on, when there was no other children left, there's no other babies left, she finally took Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, thinking that, you know, instead of going back empty-handed, let me take someone with me. Now, after Isha last time, we talked about a hadith. And in this hadith, I just want to kind of bring the hadith back up. In this hadith, Abu Dharr, he says to Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an, that, O son of a black lady. He says, O son of a black lady. And Abu Dharr, he was a person that was, you know, a very proud Arab. And you know, when they came to this altercation, when they came to this, you know, dispute, Bilal radiallahu anhu gave his input and said, you know, we should do this. Abu Dharr got upset that, you know, who are you? You know, is this our new situation? Is this how things are going to be from now on? That we are going to, that the son of a black lady is going to tell us what to do? Bilal radiallahu anhu, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Abu Dharr and said to Abu Dharr, oh Abu Dharr, you still have traits of jahiliyyah, of ignorance. The period before prophethood. And he also said that as much as Bilal is the son of a black lady, I am also the son of a black lady. How so? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as much as Bilal is the son of the black lady, I am the son of a black lady as well. How so? Two of the four people who nursed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Thuwayba and Umm Ayman, they were from Africa. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was nursed by two Arab ladies, and at the same time he was nursed by two African ladies. And this shows us the beauty of Islam, that Islam completely erased the boundaries that were set by man when it came to a race, when it came to, you know, our skin color. Now, we left off talking about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went back with Halima Sa'diyah. And things for Halima Sa'diyah changed drastically. Halima Sa'diyah's house, which was known to be a poor house. Halima Sa'diyah's house, which was known to be, you know, sometimes they would starve. Sometimes they didn't have food. They had some animals, but the animals, when they would go out to graze, there would be no grass that they could eat. And they would come back hungry. These animals would not produce milk. They were not meaty animals that they could sacrifice and eat. But when the Prophet ﷺ came into the house of Halima Sa'diyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave, what was the word that we used last week? Barakah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave barakah in the house of Halima Sa'diyah, and things immediately changed. Now this poor house, the house that was malnourished, the house that didn't have food, it was the house that other people were looking at. Halima Sa'diyah says, the other women in our village of Banu Sa'd, they would tell their shepherds that take our animals where Halima's animals are going. Why? Because Halima's animals are so meaty. They eat, you know, good grass. So wherever Halima's animals are going, follow them and have our animals eat from the same place. But yet, you know, when their animals will come back, their animals will be hungry. And when Halima's animals will come back, her animals will be full. Why? Because the blessing wasn't in the grass. The blessing was in the person that was in the house of Halima Saadia. And immediately they recognized that this baby that, you know, that we brought from Mecca, there's something special about him. Now, the initial contract was for 2 years. For 2 years, Halima Saadia was to take care of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we talked about the benefits of, you know, this kind of agreement. That when they would take a baby and bring him to the, you know, the village, they would teach the baby, you know, they would teach a young child pure language, and they would teach a young child good characteristics, right? Keeping them away from the big city or the language, the way that the language is destroyed in the big city, they would take this baby out to the villages and, you know, give them a pure and wholesome upbringing. At the end of the 2 years, Halima Saadia, she goes back to Amina, and she says to Amina, is there any way that we can extend this contract for 2 more years? Something unheard of, right? Something unheard of. Why? Because the wet nurse, they usually want to give back their baby, why? So they can get the gift in return. They want their payment. And Halima Saadia said, you want to hold on to your payment? Let me take the baby for another 2 years. And she comes up with this excuse that I heard in Mecca there's a fever going around, there's, you know, some sort of illness going around. If I keep Muhammad with me, he'll be safe, he'll be protected from this. And Amna finally agrees. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he now spends another 2 years with Halima Saadia and Banu Sa'd. And this time that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spends with, you know, and with Halima Saadia, we look through the other hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he held this time, you know, very special to him. Later on at the, you know, there was a battle. And at the end of a battle, a lady came to the Muslims saying that, I want to meet Muhammad. Bring Muhammad. I want to meet Muhammad. And they asked this lady, who are you? And she says, I'm the sister of Muhammad. But Amina and Abdullah didn't have any daughters. How can you be the sister of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So do you want, let me come in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me come in front of Muhammad. And finally, she's brought in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you were with Halima Saadia, I was there as well. When you were in the house of Halima Saadia, I was one of your foster, you know, your foster siblings. And she actually shows her shoulder to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she says, one time I was carrying you on my back. Right? And this brings a new picture, a new image of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said that I was carrying you on my back, and you bit into my shoulder, like an older sibling taking care of a younger sibling. Watch your baby brother for a little bit. Let me get some sleep. Take care of your younger sibling for a little while. And she was taking care of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being what, 3 years old, 4 years old, bites into his sister's shoulder, and she says, look, I still have the teeth marks. That you bit me so hard, I still have the teeth marks. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he remembers this. Yes, I remember that. I did that to my sister. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the time that he spent there, he held it very dear to him. But then an event happened. And what happened was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was outside the house. They had gone to play. And his foster siblings came in rushing into the house, saying that somebody has killed our Qurayshi brother. And Halima Saadia said, what are you talking about? He said, 2 people came. And these 2 people, they took Muhammad, and they laid him down, and they were doing something to his chest. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he later on describes this. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent 2 angels. And this event is called Shaqq al-Sadr, the opening of the chest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was done roughly 4 times, and some narrations say a 5th time as well, but it was done 4 times in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this being one of them, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was roughly 4 years old. That 2 angels came and they opened the chest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from his heart they took off 2 pieces, 2 things, and threw it away. And when taking these 2 things out, they said this is the hissa, the part of shaitan that everybody has within them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us later on that every human being has a shaitan with him. That shaitan allocates one of his disciples with every human being who constantly is الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ, who constantly is whispering into our hearts. And at this surgery that they had, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said they took out two parts, and they said this is the parts of shaitan, they threw it away. And they washed the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a bowl. They said there was a bowl of ice, and they washed the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this, and they put back the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they close it up. Now before anybody says that, Shaykh, you're kind of making up stuff, and it's, you know, this is unimaginable. How could they take out the heart? We are just understanding transplant surgery now, and heart transplant is such a, you know, a unique and a, you know, detailed surgery. How can you say that they did the surgery of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The companions would say that we actually saw the marks from the cutting of the shaqqa sadr on the heart, on the chest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this happened again, we said four times. Four times in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One at the age of four. A second at the age of 10, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the care of Abu Talib. A third at the time of the first revelation, Iqra. And a fourth when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to make the journey of Isra and Miraj. And we understand the uniqueness of all four of these times. Why at the age of four? A four-year-old child, what is a four-year-old child? How does a four-year-old child usually spend his day? What does a four-year-old child do? Play. And usually, sometimes what happens, this element of play overpowers their life, where the child is just constantly playing. And they fall in love with play so much that sometimes they grow up and they're still busy in playing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, talks about this in the Quran. إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهُمْ. Verily, the life of this world is what? لَعِبٌ وَلَهُمْ. Playing without purpose and playing with purpose. That two stages of your life, this is what you will do. You will just play. In the first stage, you're going to play without purpose. You will throw that ball up in the air, catch it back. You will, you know, press a button and the toy will pop out. You will crank the jack-in-the-box. The jack-in-box will come out and then you'll do it again a second time. You do it a third time and this little child will just laugh. Play without purpose. And then you're going to go in a stage where you're going to play with purpose. You'll now start, you know, the boys will start playing sports. And it will have a purpose. Why? Because I'm going to get, you know, in good shape. And I'll be faster. And I'll be able, you know, I'll be more agile. And at this age of four, they took out la'ib from the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The desire of playing. The desire of wasting time. And we're going to talk about this, inshallah, in our upcoming classes, how, you know, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and did the tarbiyah, did the upbringing and nurturing of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we see that this is one thing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not desire. He didn't desire to play. Then at the second time that this happened, at the age of 10. And at the age of 10, a child usually becomes somewhat badmash. They start doing mischief, taking stuff from here, doing this, causing mayhem, right? Turning the house upside down. You know, they will sit in a laundry basket and push themselves off the stairs. They start doing some crazy stuff. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took this out of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then at the time of revelation, number three, the third time, at the time of revelation. And this is apparent, why? Because before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with revelation, He removes and cleans the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once again. Not to say that there was any filth, but to prepare the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that things, that divine revelation will now be coming down to your heart directly. And the fourth time, why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to take on this journey of Isra and Miraj. And at one part of this journey, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to go past Sidratul Muntaha, where it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to prepare the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for this journey as well. Now, when this incident happens, Halima Sadia gets worried. If my children say that they saw this happening. And Muhammad, he himself says, this happened. And he's still alive. Again, these are villagers. These are people 1,400 years ago. You know, it doesn't make sense. How is he still alive? He said, maybe this child has some sort of magic going on with him. Some voodoo. Something's, you know, off with the child. So the first part, they see all the blessing that the child brings into the house. So they know that the child is unique. Then they see the second part where this incident happens. And Halima Sadia says, it's best that I return Muhammad back to his mother. And at the age of 4, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now brought to Amina. And she's up front with her and says, look, this is the incident that happened. This is what I was told. That two people came, they laid Muhammad down, they opened his chest, they took out his heart, they cleaned it with this bowl of ice, they took out two clots and they threw it away, and they closed his heart back up. You know, I'm just a little scared right now. And Amna gives a reply. She says, I swear by Allah, there is nothing wrong with my child. There's no magic. There's no voodoo. There's no, you know, spirits or anything like that. Why? Because everything from the time that I heard about, you know, I was expecting with this child, my whole pregnancy, my delivery, everything about this child, even this child's name, has been so unique that I know this child is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't let this child be affected by any of these things. But at the age of 4, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he comes back into the care of Amina. Now, from the age 4 to 6, this is an age that when I look at this age of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it just really brings the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a human in front of us. A 4-year-old is still very dependent on their caregiver. Mama, I need help wearing my clothes. Can you braid my hair? Can you comb my hair? I need help showering. Can you feed me my food? Can you break my chicken? Right? A 4-year-old is still very dependent on the caregiver. When the child reaches around 6 or 7, they slowly begin to develop independency. You don't know, I can eat my own food. I don't need you to, you know, put my clothes on. I can wear my clothes on myself. So at this age of 4, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the house, there are only 2 people. Who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his mother Amina. And for these 2 years, her only focus of life was Muhammad. And Muhammad's only focus of life was Amina, my mother. And he was very dependent on her. And she took care of her. When they would sleep at night, it would be Muhammad next to Amina. You know, sometimes our children will fight over that, can I sleep in Mama's bed? Can I get to sleep next to Mama? I get to sleep next to Abba? There was no arguing. There's no fighting. Why? Because it was only Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the morning when they would wake up, they would wake up next to each other. She would prepare breakfast for him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have breakfast. And the whole day they would spend together. And these 2 years, it built a bond between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his mother. But when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 6 years old, Amina, she said that Muhammad now is old enough to travel. Travel in those days was not an easy task. For us, you get on a plane, 2 hours later you're across America. You jump in your car, you have your AC blasting, you have the kids with their iPads in the back, you drive for 15, 16 hours, and you get out and you're still somewhat relaxed. But for the people back then, and we talked about people like this, who passed away on journey. For example, who? Who else passed away on journey? The Prophet ﷺ's father, Abdullah. That he was traveling to Sham. On the way back, he passed away in Medina to Munawwara. Also, the Prophet ﷺ's great-grandfather, Hashim, he was traveling and he passed away in Palestine, in Philistine. So travel wasn't an easy task. And the Prophet ﷺ, later on, he even says, "As-safru qit'atun min al-'adab." Travel is a form of punishment. Even when we're traveling in our planes, when you get off that Spirit Airline flight, oh my God, that seat was too tight, right? It hurts. أَصَفْرُ كِتَعْتُ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ يَمْنَعُ أَحَدُكُمْ. That it stops you from your food. It stops you from your sleep. It stops you from everything that you're used to. But at the age of 6, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Mother Amina, yes? Which difficulty to travel? So while they were traveling, number one, they would have bandits. Right? Number two, the lack of food. Number three, like hygiene. Any type of illness that they would have if they were traveling and there wasn't a major city around, they wouldn't have somebody to give them medicine or take care of them. So these difficulties again would result in them passing away. Now, Amina says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is old enough. And she sets off with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in their caravan, in their small group, so a part of the larger group, but with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was Amina, Ayman. We talked about Ayman before. She was the slave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reason why they were traveling to Medina was, why were they traveling to Medina? Because Amina was from a suburb of Medina, a place called Quba. And Quba plays a huge part in Islamic history. Why? Because the first masjid that was built in Islam was built in Quba. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was a habit of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on Saturdays, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pray Fajr Salah in Masjid Nabawi in Medina. And then he would set off and walk to Quba and pray his morning prayer, the Salat al-Duha in Quba. And there are many rewards of this as well. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's maternal side was in Quba, which is a suburb of Medina. A second reason. What was the second reason of them traveling to Medina? I just mentioned this 2 minutes ago. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father was buried there as well. So Amina is saying that, now Muhammad's 6 years old, he can pay respects to his father's gravesite, and he can, meet my side of the family. They set off to this journey, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed in Madinatul Munawwarah as a young boy for roughly about a month. About a month, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Madinatul Munawwarah. And even this time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Madinatul Munawwarah, he held it very dear to him. Later on, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returns back to Medina, how old was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the time of Hijri? So we're jumping ahead. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed Hijrah, the migration, how old was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then? Quick math, 53, right? Prophethood at the age of 40, and then 13 years in Makkah to Muqarramah, he was 53. Now, roughly 47 years later, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to Quba, and he sees certain places, and he points it out to the companions. Telling the companions, do you see that land right there? I used to come there with my cousins, Amina's brother's kids or sister's kids, and we would run around and play there. Or I would sit there and watch them play. And he would see a small body of water and said, I would come there and we used to go swimming here. So 47 years later, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam still has those memories of when he was 6 years old and he visited Medina to Munawwarah, meaning he held it very close to his heart. This was a very unique time for him. He got to know his side of the family. Everybody there, he was a center of attention. It's like when our children go back home, when we take our children back to Pakistan, India, or wherever country we're from, our children become the center of attention of everybody. They want our children to eat special food, special arrangement for our children. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was getting this special treatment in Madinatul Munawwarah. But then a few incidents happened. Ayman, her job on this trip was to watch over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To always be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and watch over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Ayman, she comes to Amina one day, and she says, Today, while all the kids were out playing, I was watching Muhammad, and two Jewish men came to me. Madinatul Munawwara was predominantly Jewish before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Medina. So it had a Jewish presence. She says that two Jewish came to me and started asking me questions about Muhammad. They came to me and said, look, is there a child here that's from Mecca? And she said, yes, there's a child here. And they started asking me questions. What does he do? What does he like? How does he spend his day? His father's passed away, right? And Umm Ayman says that these questions of theirs kind of creep me out. How do they know so much about our Muhammad? And why are they so interested in Muhammad? And finally they said to her that we're waiting for Muhammad to come back to Madinah to Munawwara. That he's going to come back. And they tell her that, you know, he's a special person and he is the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She goes back to Amina and says to Amina, look, this has happened here. That this is a question that they had, that these Jewish men, they had a certain interest in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Amina says, I think it's best that we return back to Makkah to Mukarramah. This unwanted attention, right? If somebody gives some unwanted attention to your child, the best is leave there. So Amina said, let's go. Now there are two narrations. The first narration is, they started this journey, and again, there were three people in this group: Amina, Umm Ayman, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And after starting this journey, they reached a place called Maqam Abwa. Maqam Abwa, and when they reached Maqam Abwa, Amina fell ill. And you can just, you know, put this in your own eyes. Imagine this for a moment. A 6-year-old child who was born without a father, who at times, you can just imagine, who saw other children playing with their father, but never had that joy himself. Who saw other people, other children his age, their fathers taking care of them, buying them stuff, you know, maybe holding their hand, maybe putting them on their shoulder. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was human. He had that void in his heart. But now at the age of 6, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sitting next to his mother. And you could just imagine what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have said. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have said to her, don't leave me. For a child, one of the worst days of their life, a day that they will never forget, is the day that their mother leaves them. That day is a dark shadow. It's one of the worst days possible. And you can just imagine this 6-year-old boy next to his mother, asking his mother, Mama, don't leave me. If you leave me, who will I go to sleep next to? Who's going to tuck me in at night? Who would I wake up next to, and who's going to comb my hair? Who's going to help me brush my teeth? Who's going to make breakfast for me? I never had a father. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the 6-year-old boy, is now burdened through this tragedy that he sits next to his mother and his mother breathes her final breaths. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is now a complete orphan at the age of 6. And you can just imagine how that day, how much Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a 6-year-old kid, must have cried. How he probably cried himself asleep. And that became the faith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a young boy. After this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, forever he felt that void. I don't have my mother. I don't have my father. The 2 years prior, he built a strong relationship with his mother, which now would probably cause the pain to be even more intense, because that relationship has came to an end. Now there's two narrations what happened at this point. Number one, Umm Ayman, she went back to Madinah to Munawwara, and Abdul Muttalib came to pick up, he left Mecca, and he came to, this news was sent to Abdul Muttalib. He came from Mecca and he picked up Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he took the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam back with him. The second narration is that Umm Ayman actually did not go back to Medina, but she carried on with the journey with the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, this shows us the value of Umm Ayman in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you have a child that's gone through something as difficult as their parent passing away, they have to have that support and love from another adult. You can imagine how much Umm Ayman had to console Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't cry, Muhammad. It's okay. Don't cry, Muhammad. It's okay. Your mother's at a better place. She's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can just imagine a six-year-old child having so many questions. Why? Why is this happening to me? Why is it that whenever somebody comes into my life, they leave? My father left, Halima left, and now my mother leaves. And there's actually a lot more to come. And Umm Ayman had to answer these very difficult questions for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for this young six-year-old Muhammad. But then she brings him back to Makkah al-Mukarramah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now goes into the care of his grandfather Abdul Muttalib. At the age of six, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes into the care of Abdul Muttalib. According to some narrations, Abdul Muttalib was not young. Pretty obvious, right? Abdul Muttalib, he himself had roughly 16 children. He had 10 sons and 6 daughters. Some narrations say that Abdul Muttalib was roughly around 120 years old at that time. 120 years old. Again, in our generation, it's unheard of. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, another hadith says, the rough estimate of life in my ummah is 60, 70 years old. But Abdul Muttalib, again, he lived a long life, and we understand this. We look at all the stories that happened, all the incidents and all the miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Abdul Muttalib. But the reason why I mention his age is you can imagine a 100 plus or a very old person. You don't have to go 100. Now in their household is a 6-year-old child. Their mentalities are completely different. You know, if you ever take your children, or for the children, if you ever go to your grandparents' house, the first week or so, everything's all, you know, really nice. Gifts and food and can I cook you this? But then the second, third week, it starts getting a bit tough. I'm cold. I'm going to crank up the AC. No, Berta. It's really cold. The child says, I'm hot. I'm going to crank up the AC. And the grandparents say, no, it's too cold. Or the child wants to play. And the grandparents, they're sensitive to the noise. They're trying to sleep. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming into the house of Abdul Muttalib was a unique case. Why? Because Abdul Muttalib, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came into his house, he made Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the center point of his life. The focus of his life. Never complained about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Never took Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a burden. And we look at the hadith and the narrations, and it says that Abdul Muttalib, whenever he would come home, the first thing that he would do is ask about Muhammad. To the point that he would always call Muhammad my son. He would never say my grandson. He would love him so much that he would always call him my son. How is my son Muhammad? Has he ate? Did he get food? Is he asleep? Is he comfortable? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got away with stuff. One narration says that Abdul Muttalib, he was one of the leaders of Makkah, and he had a cushion, a special chair that was leaning against, the special cushion that was leaning against the Kaaba. Now you can imagine, in our households, we have that one chair that the father sits on. His big recliner. His big rocking chair. Or at the dinner table, that's dad's seat. And nobody else is allowed to sit there. Abdul Muttalib, he has a special cushion next to the Kaaba. And he would come, and people would come before Abdul Muttalib even gets there. Everybody's waiting for Abdul Muttalib to come. Sitting around the cushion. Abdul Muttalib would walk in, sit on the cushion, and say to people, okay, bring your problems to me. And one person will come and say that, you know, this person took my animals. We have this issue, or we have a dispute over this land, or I need help with this kind of business that I'm trying to do. And they would bring their own problems to the Muttalib, and Abdul Muttalib would help them solve their problems. But the narrations say that one day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, six-year-old, child. He comes in and he goes and sits on the cushion of Abdul Muttalib. Nobody's allowed. And the uncles of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that usually sit around this cushion, they come and say to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad, come sit next to me, don't sit there. Right? You want to sit in my lap? That's Dada's chair. Don't sit in Dada's spot. Come and sit next to us. And Abdul Muttalib happens to walk in at this time, while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this young boy, is sitting on the special cushion. And Abdul Muttalib says, leave my son, let him be. Don't tell him what to do, right? And Abdul Muttalib, he comes and sits down, and he puts Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his lap. And he says, let him be. Why? Because he has something very unique about him. It's okay, let him sit in my spot. And they said that Abdul Muttalib, he would keep Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his lap, and sometimes when talking to people, he would start to admire Muhammad to the point that he would get lost in just admiring this young boy. This one man comes and he says that I was talking to Abdul Muttalib about my problem. And I told him what my problem was and he wouldn't respond back to me. He wouldn't say anything back. And I said to him, Abdul Muttalib. And he's like, yeah, sorry. What were you saying? Why? Because he was just admiring Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the point that he just got lost in the qualities of this young boy. The qualities of love with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That sometimes he would just run his back up and down the back of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and just talk to other people or just talk to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He'll be in discussion with somebody, but then in the middle he would ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam something. And this shows us the young age of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the special relationships that he built with his grandfather, where his grandfather made the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the center point of his life. Now, an incident takes place. A person comes into Makkah al-Mukarramah, and he sees the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sitting on Abdul Muttalib's lap. And he begins to ask questions as well about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we see this pattern. This happened so many times in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which makes it very unique. Why? Because people saw that this person was a special person from a young age. They knew from before that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has something special planned for him. But yet so many people did not believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why was it a shock? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laid the groundwork down. People saw, these different incidents where people of knowledge would come and talk about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This person comes to Abdul Muttalib and begins to talk to Abdul Muttalib and he sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and now his discussion point, he completely drops his discussion, the reason why he came, and he begins to talk about this young boy. And then finally he says, this person, Muhammad, your grandson, will be the final prophet. And Abdul Muttalib, what he does is, he calls his son, Abu Talib. And he says to Abu Talib, look, I told you guys. I told you guys that there's something unique about my grandson. There's something unique about Muhammad. Now look, outsiders are coming and they're saying the same thing. That there's something unique about Muhammad. And he says to Abu Talib that after I leave, after I pass away, I want you to take care of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I want you to take care of Muhammad. Now question, why did Abdul Muttalib have Abu Talib take care of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? No, it was an outsider that came. And Abdul Muttalib, he explained the situation to Abu Talib. He was? He wasn't the oldest. We learned the hottest was the oldest. Anybody else? Take a guess? They were full brothers. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's father, Abdullah, and Abu Talib were full brothers. They shared the same mother as well. So they were sons of Abdul Muttalib, and they shared the same mother. So the reason why he picked him out, because he knew that their love will be a complete love. There were other options as well. If the Prophet ﷺ were to go into the household of Abu Lahab, Abu Lahab was the treasurer of Mecca, meaning he was rich. There was money around in his house. If he went into the care of Abu Lahab, then the Prophet ﷺ would have lived a, you know, a very, you know, luxurious childhood. But Abdul Muttalib was not looking for luxury. He was looking for love. Two different things. You can provide your child with all the luxuries in the world, but still there will be a gap of love. Right? You can provide your child with everything, the latest phone, newest car, the best clothes. But if the element of love is missing, that upbringing of the child is incomplete. But you can turn that around. If we turn around and you provide your child with love, then luxuries are not necessary. If you provide your child with love, constant attention, constant compassion, mercy, then your child will not need the latest iPhone. Your love will fill that spot. Your attention will fill that spot. And Abdul Muttalib saw this and he made this decision that I don't want to give Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam luxury, but I want to give him love. And that's why he chose Abu Talib. And he said to Abu Talib, when I pass away, then one inheritance that I'm giving you is that I want you to take care of my son Muhammad after I'm gone. Shortly after, when the Prophet ﷺ was 8 years old. The Prophet ﷺ was 8 years old. So at the age of 6, Amina passed away. 2 years Rasulullah ﷺ was with Abdul Muttalib. And we see how with Abdul Muttalib, he became the center of attention for Abdul Muttalib. But now Abdul Muttalib is on his deathbed. And he calls his sons. And he gives them all responsibilities. He gives one of them the keys of the Kaaba. He gives one of them the responsibility of feeding the Hujjaj that come. He gives one of them, you know, the responsibility of being the treasurer of Mecca. But to Abu Talib, he says, I'm giving you the greatest responsibility, and that is my son Muhammad. And Abdul Muttalib passes away. Again, we look at the effect that this has on the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now at 8, once again is put through that same scenario, where somebody that comes into his life leaves him, never to come back again. And throughout this whole time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nurturing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and teaching Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that don't be dependent on people. Break away any dependency that you have with people and connect yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes we will depend on our parents, our siblings, our friends, our job. We'll depend on things around us, people around us. And our dependency on Allah takes a toll. Right? I have to worry about my job. I have to worry about this person, or that person will take care of me. And we forget about that the person who takes, the being that takes care of us is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, even when the laces of your footwear break, depend on Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make dua to Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for you. So throughout this time, this whole time, a person comes into life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they leave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching, don't be dependent on them. Don't be dependent on your father. Don't be dependent on your mother. Don't be dependent on your grandfather. But build your dependency on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, if we were to build this quality within us, the quality of tawakkul, just knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has our back, then there's no mountain that's too big to climb. There's no hardship that will rock us. There's no, you know, difficulty that can come into our life and that could shake our iman. Why? Because at the end of the day, we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has our back, whether we see it or not. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this in the Quran. Sometimes you might like something. You might want something. But it's not good for you. And other times you might dislike something, but it's good for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do what is best for you at the end. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is closer to us than our jugular vein. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows us better than we know ourselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now building this dependency of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam onto him. And this is something that we need to work on. We need to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care. The famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says to his cousin, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Ya Ghulam, O son, let me teach you something. That be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be mindful of you. Be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be mindful of you. Put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of you. Make him your priority. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you through your hardships. And then this hadith carries on. If the whole of mankind, and this hadith is something that if you just understand it, that's all you need. He says, if the whole of mankind were to get together and they were to try to harm you in any way, they can't do it. It's not possible. Except for with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if the whole of mankind were to get together and try to benefit you in any way, they can't do it except for with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for us, it's important to understand that any difficulty that we go through, any hardship that we go through, the way that the Prophet ﷺ went through difficulties, he understood that these are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to have that same understanding that these difficulties I'm going through, difficulties with my parents, difficulties in my marriage, difficulties at work, difficulties in my community, each one of this are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they only happen, why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, okay, kun, fayakun. Be, and that difficulty came into our life. And at the end of the day, if we trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of these difficulties, and he will be there at our darkest of times. So inshallah, next week we'll carry on. We'll talk about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this next phase of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes into the care of Abdul Muttalib, and some of the unique events happen in that time. You know, there was a battle that took place, there was a treaty that took place, and also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took a journey to Syria. So inshallah, we'll talk about this in our next week's class. It'll be next week, same time at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.